Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could just invite us all to turn to Revelation chapter 20. We're in a series, we took a couple week break, but we're in a series called Coming Soon, and it's all about the things that Jesus said were right around the corner prophetically. The rapture of the church is the next thing to happen. After that, the tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist. After that will come the battle at Armageddon, where Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom will happen then, which we're going to talk about a little bit today. After that, you have the new heaven, the new earth. I mean, there's a lot of things that are going to happen in rapid sequence, and it's going to happen very, very quickly when it starts. And Jesus said, be careful, because it's sooner than you think. And so that brings us to Revelation chapter 20. It was Ronald Reagan who famously said, the scariest 8 words in the English language are this: I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I think that has proven to be true with at least in a lot of people's minds. I'm curious, how many people watched the presidential debate this week? Anybody actually watch that? I was surprised at last service how many people did. All right, let me ask you a question. Who won? I'm just kidding. Please don't answer that. But it does bring up an interesting concept, and that is our system of government. Did you know when America was forming, the world called us an experiment? They said it was a test to see whether people could actually govern themselves or whether we would turn into an anarchy basically overnight. A lot of people thought we would. Even the founding fathers of our Constitution were not positive that it would work. Benjamin Franklin was one of the architects of the Constitution. He was a signer on the Declaration of Independence, a really big figure in the revolution movement. Well, after they'd created the Constitution, he was coming out of the building that they were in, and a woman walked up to him and said, Mr. Franklin, what have you given us, a republic or a monarchy? And he said, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. Ben Franklin knew that the idea of self-government was very fragile, and it was always and remains to be just one generation away from being lost and failing. But it didn't fail. 248 years later, we're still here, and in a couple of months, people are going to line up to vote for the president, just like we, the people, have done 59 other times. And a few hours later, hopefully a few hours later, we will know who will lead us into the next 4 years. It's a government for the people, by the people, chosen from among the people. There's no kings, there's no royalties, there's no dictator. There's no military general who's going to run this nation. And consider for a minute that for most of human history, that's how it was for many people. We start to realize that what we have here is very unique and very special. But that doesn't mean it's perfect. And I think we could all agree that what we have is not perfect, because here's what will happen the day after the election. Half the nation will be gloating, and the other half the nation will be fuming. The first half are going to be talking about how finally we have somebody who can lead us into the future, who's going to be good for America. And the other half are going to be talking about how it's the end of the world as we know it. Division will increase. People will argue. Neighbors will bicker. Families will feud. And the next 4 years will be about stopping whoever won. There's a reason for that. It's because the government of the people is a government of fallen people. And as perfect as we might imagine something to be, as soon as you put any person in that, It becomes corrupted to a degree. The Bible says that no one is righteous, not one, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so the moment human hands touch anything, the instant we're involved with a process, it becomes less than perfect. That's why, by the way, in the Old Testament, when God told Israel to go and create an altar, he told them to go get a stone that had not yet been touched by any human tools, to bring it in its natural state and to offer sacrifice on that. Because the minute they touched it, it wasn't pure. The minute they affected it, the minute they changed it or manipulated it in any way, it would be defiled in some fashion. So God said, no, bring it the way it is and don't mess with it. And that's true for everything, by the way. I mean, nobody has a perfect marriage, for example. Nobody has a perfect spouse, except my wife. I'm just kidding. She'll tell you, no, she doesn't. But nobody is a perfect spouse. We can't be. Nobody is a perfect parent. Nobody makes the right decision every time. Nobody was a perfect child growing up. Nobody is a perfect worker or perfectly honest. And no church is perfect for that matter. You get a bunch of fallen sinners together, you put us in one room, there's going to be disputes from time to time. And no government is perfect. Yet. Until we come to Revelation chapter 20. Because it is here that we see a type of government that is perfect. It's a period of time that the Bible calls the thousand-year reign of Christ. We call it the millennial kingdom. You know why? Because millennium means a thousand years. Some people have said, well, you know, millennial kingdom is not in the Bible. Well, no, it's not. But Trinity's not in the Bible either, and rapture's not in the Bible. But these things are taught in the Bible, and we have a word for a thousand years. It's the word millennium, so we have the millennial kingdom. But if it bothers somebody, I'll call it the thousand-year reign of Christ. Either way, it is a time when Jesus will set up a perfect government. If you've ever wondered, what would it be like if Jesus was in the Oval Office? What would he do about inflation and Russia? What would he do about crime rates and education and the economy and healthcare? What would Jesus do about Social Security? What if Jesus was in charge of PennDOT? What would our roads look like? Probably a lot better than they do now. Well, if you've ever wondered what it would be like if Jesus were running the world, we get a chance to see it. And this is marked by three traits that I want to talk about today. First of all, we have sovereign leadership. Jesus isn't running for office. He claims the throne. It's his by sovereign decree. The Lord created the world and gave it to his son as a gift. It is his. He owns it. He sits on the throne. He rules from heaven. He will rule on earth. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a debate. It is Jesus ruling through sovereign leadership. Second, we will have a settled society. No anxiety. There's no frantic running around. We're not worried about the stock markets or our retirement funds. It'll be a settled society. And third, we'll have spiritual security. There will be nothing on earth that can undo what Jesus is doing. And not just in the millennial kingdom, but also in your personal life. There's nothing of this world that can undo what Jesus will do in you. And so we have our three, but we start with sovereign leadership. And it begins in chapter 20 in the fourth verse where it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Throughout history, there have been a lot of governments in the world. Right now, democracy reigns supreme. A form of republic is what we have here in this nation. There have been socialist governments, communist governments, dictatorships. There have been systems of government where the military controls the country, as it did in the Roman days, or systems where the priest controlled the country, as they did very often in the history of England and Great Britain. But by far, the most common government the world has ever seen is a monarchy. A system where a king or a queen or some other royal inherits the throne because of their bloodline. It's an autocracy. It's one person with ultimate say. And that's not what we see here today in this world, in this day and age. Right now, as I mentioned, it's democracy. It's not a monarchy. And it all started with the American Revolution, this great experiment that wanted to test whether we, the people, could govern ourselves or whether we turn into an anarchy. Well, it didn't fail, and so it inspired other revolutions in France and other places in Europe, and more democracies started springing up. And we basically said, we don't want to be ruled by a king over on the other side of the planet. We want to make our own decisions, our own choices, forge our own destiny. And so we have an American republic. And yes, it is a republic. It is not a democracy. In a democracy, the popular vote always wins. But in a republic, which is what we have, we elect our leaders. They go and make decisions. That's why our Pledge of Allegiance says to the republic for which it stands. And so that's how we do it. And we do it regularly, where we vote for people and send leaders. We want to keep one person from becoming a king. We don't want too much power in the hands of one person, because even though the founding fathers may have questioned whether this would actually work, they knew it certainly wouldn't work if one person had all the power. So they broke up the power and they created a system where they have to work together or nothing gets done. And so we, as the people, vote on those leaders that we have sent to work together. And every so often we do it again. In other words, we tell them either keep going or no, you're fired. We're putting somebody else in there because they're going to get the job done better. But we get to make changes. That's our government that we have. And it's all good. I mean, it seems good, but it isn't perfect, because it does tend to divide people, doesn't it? Creates a system of winners and losers in every election. Things get pretty heated and they get contentious, especially at times like right now. But at the fundamental level, our system of government is the idea that no one is entitled to leadership. Nobody will rule. It's a democracy. It is not an autocracy or autocracy or however you want to pronounce it. It isn't a monarchy. But the fact is, and most people don't want to hear this, a monarchy actually is more efficient than a democracy. One person makes the decisions, you move forward, but with that does come some risk. If you have a leader that's good, well, then life is good. But if your leader isn't so good, life is probably pretty bad. If you were fortunate enough to find yourself living under the rule of Queen Elizabeth I of England, the Virgin Queen, who never married, instead she devoted herself entirely to her nation and to her people, your life would have been pretty good compared to other eras of English king. But if you lived under the rule of somebody, say, like Adolf Hitler, or Mussolini, or Saddam Hussein, or Joseph Stalin, well, then things probably were pretty awful for you. And that is the problem with any human government. It is ripe for issues. And it doesn't matter how well-intentioned or how much it was thought through, government cannot fix the problem, because government often is the problem. And that's not an insult. It's just a reality, because government, no matter where you go, is made up of people, and people are fallible and people are prone to corruption. Well, in the end times, it will not be a democracy, it will not be a republic, it will not be a monarchy, it will be something that we call a theocracy. Theos, that's the Greek word for God, and we have rule, so it will be a theocracy. In other words, God will rule his kingdom. In Psalm chapter 24, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible tells us he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so from the earliest days in the Old Testament, what we see is that God was sovereign over everything, over creation. When he said, let there be, and there was, he was sovereign over the flood. He was sovereign over the languages. He was sovereign over Israel when he said, you will be my people. I will be your God. He was sovereign over all the nations of the world. It was always intended that God would lead Israel, that he would rule the world. Him and his word would be law, and the kings and the priests would administer his will. And so when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, he's going to implement that here in this world. But also notice who he has with him. It says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Who was that? Well, it was those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. There's a plurality there. And so even though Jesus is sovereign and he has the right to claim it all, he stops and he shares the governance with us, with his church, with the people who have died in their faith and then been resurrected again, it tells us in verse 6, at the first resurrection, been glorified in eternity. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us the saints will judge the world. And so we have the church, or more specifically, those who died in their faith, whether it was martyrdom or natural causes, or even if they were raptured, but then they're resurrected again, we see in verse 6, and that resurrected body is joined with the spirit of the person, and they rule with Jesus for all of time. It's a good question to ask, though, because how are they going to rule? I mean, who are they ruling over? If the church is with Jesus, who is going to be under them? Well, the answer is simply the people that did not die in their faith. The ones who survived the tribulation, the ones who were not raptured, the 144,000 Jewish believers, the people that are born during the millennial kingdom, all of them become the ones that Jesus and his church will preside over. And so that's the model of governance. That's the sovereign leadership that we're going to see. It's the same model that we see in ancient Israel, God leading his people. We'll see it in the millennial kingdom. And so just imagine, no more campaign ads. You're never going to see a flag in someone's yard saying, vote for Jesus. It isn't a vote. It's not an election. I got 5 text messages yesterday telling me to vote for somebody. You're not going to have anybody showing up at your door asking you if you're registered yet. There's not going to be gridlock in Congress. There's not going to be division over who should be running things or the best way to take the nation. Nothing but Jesus on his throne, surrounded by his church. And so we have sovereign leadership. And because of that, there will be a settled society. Notice in verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so what we see are the unbelievers, the wickedness of the world, the unrighteousness of the world, the antichrist sentiment of the world. It's not around to cause any trouble because it's been removed from the world by Jesus. And as a result, we see a society that's not filled with anxiety. You know, during the Roman rule of Europe, they had something called the Pax Romana. It was a military enforced peace that the Roman government had throughout its entire empire. And basically what they would do is they would station soldiers along the roads and in towns and at the market square. And anywhere there would be people, there would be soldiers. And they were there as kind of a law enforcement. It was martial law. And so the soldiers would then arrest any troublemaker and bring them to the Roman governor, who had the power of the courts to pronounce sentence and judgment. And it worked. I mean, it was relatively peaceful, but it was done at the tip of a spear. And so there was peace. It's a peace that we kind of have today, if you think about it. A forced peace. Because even though it's not a Roman soldier, I mean, we do have peace enforced by physical action, physical means. If somebody breaks the law, then they call the police and they come and physically arrest the person. But imagine for a minute if it didn't need to be that way. Imagine if there were no troublemakers. Imagine if there were no lawbreakers. Imagine if you didn't have to lock the doors in your car every time you went into the store. Imagine if there were no locks at all. You know, all the locksmiths, they're out of business. All the security companies, the alarm companies, they're out of business. Imagine if you didn't have to have a password on your phone that you have to reset 5 times last week because you forgot what it was. And then you forgot what you changed it to, and then you couldn't change it back because it said, I'm sorry, you can't use an old password. Well, that was my life last week. I couldn't get into my phone I don't know how many times because I couldn't remember the stupid password. I can't wait till I don't need one of those. Imagine being able to take the kids to the park and not worrying if someone's going to roll up in a windowless van. Imagine there's no more school shootings. Imagine the very spirit of Antichrist that causes all of that is gone. What do you think the world would look like? Well, the Bible describes it. It tells us in the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read from Isaiah 11. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." A lot of people think that verse says the lion and the lamb, but it's actually the wolf. "The leopard shall lay down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear, they shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea." If you've ever been around sheep, you know that they scare easily. And it doesn't take a lot for a flock of sheep to be spooked. And once a flock of sheep is spooked, well, it's all that the shepherd can do to restore order and calm and peace. And so it becomes very important that he keeps the sheep from getting spooked. And the way that he does that is he removes the threats. And he makes sure that they have safe passage and safe pasture. And so you can imagine a society with no threats, where there's no war and we're not worried about who's going to hit the nuclear button, and there's no crime, and we're not worried about that bump in the middle of the night who might be coming in through the window, and there's no disease to worry about. We don't have to worry about a stock market crashing or inflation or home values or whether our retirement funds are going to be funded and ready when we get there. It's a settled place to live. It's a stable place to live. And you know what? Because of that, the population of the world, I believe, will increase dramatically. I mean, if you're not worried about protecting your family, you might have more of them. I can imagine that we will see a baby boom in this world unlike anything the world has ever seen. Now, it won't be us, because remember, we are glorified with the Lord already. We either were raptured or we died and went to be with the Lord that way, and then we were reunited with our body in the first resurrection. So we are in our eternal state, ruling with Jesus over this millennial kingdom. But the people in the world at the time who have not yet been glorified, well, they're going to keep having babies, and those babies are going to have babies, and death isn't going to happen. And so the population of the world is going to increase and explode and multiply and fill every corner of the globe. And for 1,000 years, it's going to be like that. No death and no sadness. And there's nothing but peace on earth under the sovereign leadership of Jesus. And so we have sovereign leadership. We have a settled society. And finally, we have spiritual security. Notice it says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years." I want you to know that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you have something that we call in theology eternal security. There's a lot of people that have a hard time with that. But basically what it means is no matter what happens, you're safe. It's not something you can lose. It's not something that you can quit. It's not something that expires. It's kind of like being in the mafia. You're in for life. There ain't no getting out. You know, we were out eating at Chick-fil-A yesterday, and, you know, across the parking lot is Costco. We don't go to Costco much. We don't normally need 17 gallons of ketchup, so we usually don't go to Costco. But every now and then we do. We need a TV if ours breaks or falls off the table or whatever happens. We go through so many TVs, it seems. I don't know why, and they just don't like us. So, you know, every now and then we're at Costco for something, whether it's that or Christmas shopping or a mattress or just something bulky that's expensive that you want to go to a place you can get a bargain. Well, we'll go to Costco. But the problem is, it's always the same drill. We get there and our membership's expired because we don't go to Costco enough to keep it active. And so we just let it go. And in order to pay for this thing that we bought, we have to stand in line. We have to sign the papers. We have to re-enroll. We have to pay the fee. They try to upsell us. Oh, do you want our gold membership? It's like, no, I'm not going to be here again for like 16 months. But you know, we go through all of that just to rejoin and join again. And every time we go, we've lost the membership. We're coming back in. And I'm just so glad that God's kingdom is not like Costco, where you might lose your membership at some point. And so you're always worried, oh, do I still have it? Am I still in the club? And am I going to get to the door and they're not going to let me in? You know, some people think they can lose that they can lose their seat in heaven, that somehow they have the power to undo what the Holy Spirit has done. And because of that, they're never quite sure. And you'll hear them say things like, well, I hope I get in. I prayed that prayer one time, but I just hope it took, you know? I hope God is still with me. I hope he hasn't abandoned me. I hope when I die, he's going to find me faithful. I hope that I would have done enough good in my life. And it's really sad to watch somebody live like that, always questioning, never sure. You know, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And it's not even necessary, because although people have a hard time with this concept, the Bible is crystal clear on it. Jesus said, I have not lost any that the Father has given to me. Paul says in Romans 8, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Even John, who's writing this book of Revelation, he tells us in his earlier letters in 1 John, these were written that you may know you have eternal life. And then right here we read in verse 6, holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. You know, that word shall, that's a legal word. That's a word in a court of law that says there's no wiggle room. There's no room for interpretation. It will happen as it's decreed. And so, no, a person cannot walk away from God. You know, Jonah tried that, didn't he? God said, go and preach to Nineveh, Jonah. And Jonah went, no, I don't think so, God. I'm going to go the other way. And he walked away from the Lord, and he got on a boat. He was trying to go to the other side of the known world. What did Jonah end up saying? He said, even if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. No person can disappoint God so much that he disowns them. The prodigal son teaches us that. A man who had no more regard for his father than whatever his father would give him upon his death. So he goes to his father and says, you know what? You don't mean much to me other than what I'm going to get out of it. So why don't you just give me my inheritance now? That way, when you're dead, I don't have to come back. And his father, no doubt brokenhearted, does it. The man goes and squanders all of it. He comes back in shame, begging to just be a servant somewhere in his father's estate, only to be surprised to learn that he was always a son. And why is that? Well, because of what it says here. He who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. You are spiritually secure under the sovereign leadership of Jesus Christ. You're not going to get that in a democracy. You're not going to get that in a republic or socialism. No world government has the power to truly save anyone. And it doesn't matter how well intended it was or how well thought through it was. They can lower taxes. That'd be nice. I mean, I'm all for that, but that's not going to save anybody. They might figure out a solution to student debt, and that might be nice, but, you know, ultimately, that's not going to save anybody. You could end the war in Europe, and ultimately, that's not going to save anybody. Sure, it may delay death a few years for some people, but ultimately, it doesn't move the needle on eternity. Can solve the border issue. You can lower interest. NATO is not going to save us. The UN isn't going to do it. The House isn't going to do it. The Senate's not going to do it. The Supreme Court's not going to do it. The WHO is not going to do it. The solution does not lie in the offices of world government. It lies in He who sits on the throne in heaven and will one day sit on a throne here on earth. And He's just waiting for His Father to say the word, go. You know, the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved, and salvation is found in none other than Jesus Christ. And so in the end, it doesn't matter who won the debate or who wins this election, Democrats, Republicans, it doesn't matter, because Jesus still sits on a throne. And I saw thrones, it says, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And it says at the end of the verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And Father, we think about that. And we read these words because, Lord, we live at a time right now. It seems perilous. It seems like everywhere we go, the world is bent on tearing itself apart. And we look around at the governments of the world and how much arguing there seems to be between them and among them. And Lord, even within our own nation, arguing in our own political system between one half and the other half, and them versus us and us versus them, and the two halves collide, and the bitterness that emerges. Lord, we have to stop and think sometimes, this cannot be what You had in mind when You created humanity in Your image and You said it was very good. This can't be it. There has to be something better. And so, Lord, we yearn for that. We want that. We hope for that. And we open up Revelation and we read in chapter 20, there is something better. Something better than any political system we can imagine, anything we can dream up. And it's coming. And it won't be through an election. It won't be through a revolution, Lord. It will be through a return of the One who will rule all. So, Father, we thank You for that, because we know in that there is peace, in that there is hope, in that there is an end to struggle, in that there is a ceasing of pain and division, and there is unity in that. So, Lord, we pray that it would happen soon. As Jesus said, I am coming soon. We pray that would be shortly. But until then, Father, I pray that we would remember these things, especially now during this time, that yes, we cast our vote. Yes, we vote our conscience. We vote our morals. But ultimately, we know that the true answer, the true hope doesn't lie in Washington, D.C. It lies in the One who sits on a throne, who died for us on Mount Calvary. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.